Thank you. Thank you for coming tonight. I am humbled, and I'm also just going to say, I know you're looking at the title, and just because we have six children doesn't mean that that's why God appointed me for this topic. I am very thankful because I will say, He always folds me in to the Word of God exactly where I need to be when I need to be there. And all six children hit home for the summer, and I needed this. I needed this study. So if for nothing else, if you walk away with nothing, let me tell you what, God has been doing a work in this mama's heart, and it has been months of just searching Scripture and also chuckling every time I went to the bathroom in the ladies' restrooms and shut the door and saw the list of speakers. It was kind of like a highlights magazine, like, which one of these does not belong? Oh, I think I'll circle that one, Leah Fry. But so in so many ways, I feel so inadequate, but yet I also know that God amazingly honors willingness. And as we diligently seek Him, I pray that the things that He has grown me in that will be clearly explained to you through Scripture, you are going to trek with me, okay? Because my introduction is about 20 minutes till we get to the outline. So I want you to understand I have to lay a foundation here, because to mother is a verb form. It's also a noun form. Some of you are sitting here looking at, if you were to look at the noun form, you'd say that does not apply to me at all. And sadly, it does my heart sadness to know that some people stayed home tonight because they said, doesn't apply to me. The verb form, though, actually states that we are to nourish. We are to love with affection. And I think the stage has been set so beautifully by the ladies' previous weeks that just laid that foundation of being a life giver, to nourish. Would you say we're all called to that? I want to give you some good biblical examples that would just affirm that we all, as women of God, called out and redeemed, are to mother. So don't check yourself out. Eve, she was the first woman. Her name, I thought this was so fascinating, is not given to her until Genesis 3, verse 20. Adam actually gives it to her. She, before that, is called woman. But Adam looks to her, and this is after the fall. And he calls her Eve. To live, to breathe. To breathe life into a fallen world. I think that's no mistake, that Eve, he looked at her and he said, I need you to breathe life into this fallen world. That was before she had children. That is our calling. Another example is Deborah the prophetess, and she's a judge. She was one of the only judges of Israel that I know of. There is no recorded, from what I could see in Scripture, no recorded mention of her children. Some assume that she did have children in some commentaries. That, to me, is not the focal point. In Judges 5, verse 7, she is called the mother of Israel because she restored village life back to the community of the Israelites. Their army had somewhat disbanded. Their community life had disbanded. She, in essence, rallied the troops, took them out to war. They won and had victory. But in that, she was called the mother of Israel. So maybe you're sitting here today, and I have no children that I have born. You are a mother to the children of God. And there is someone in your lot, in your land, in your sphere of influence that God is calling you to mother and to nourish, to love with affection. According to Isaiah 61, it says that we are called to strengthen weak arms, to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, to comfort those who mourn, and to bestow on others a crown of beauty. And why do we do this? He ends the passage, for the display of His glory, for the display of God's glory. Isaiah 58 says, we are a repairer of broken walls and a restorer of the streets. So let's just talk about our front yards now. That's a universal calling, I believe, and I think we've established that in so many ways by being life givers in the weeks before through Scripture. Other women have showed us that. So universally, I believe we are all called to mother in the verb tense. But we need to take it to our front yard. And that's your little picture there. I'm a very visual person. So I needed me a picture. But that's a picture of a little picket fence. And I want you to picture your yard, your land, your lot. Who doesn't like a picket fence? I don't know of too many people that don't. But we're going to take it to our front yards. And we're going to get it real personal. So I want you to look at Psalm 16. You have, if you don't have your Bible with you tonight, it's on the back of that card, the portion that I'm going to read. I would love to digest this entire passage verse by verse. But we're going to stick with verses 5 through 11. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I want to take apart verse 5 to start with. And he says, real specifically, and I want you to understand this is David, the psalmist, writing this. He did not always see easy times in his reign. This was during a difficult time. But he gets real personal, and I love how David is so transparent at times. In verse 5, he says, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. Let's think about what portion is. I want to go to Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26, just to help you understand what our portion is. It's easy to breeze over those things and not really digest what they're saying. But it says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is our portion. God was David's portion. God needs to be our portion. My challenge was that as I was looking at the task of the title, Mother, a Legacy of Life, and how we give life to others, I kept coming back to the thought and peeling it back and saying, I can think of all these things of how we give life to other people, but am I filled with life? How is my life quality? Because we all know friends that can suck life out of you. And then there's those people that bring life to you. And that's the kind of people that we need to be. But first, we need to start back here. And I want to look at this, where Jesus is our portion. And then it gets even better. He says, my cup. That's like your individual serving. And Psalms 23 has another great illustration of my cup overflows. I think we could agree that we have a little bit of a portion control problem in the United States. I don't know if you've heard of the 21-day fix, these little portion boxes that we can do our food in. So we're talking food here. We've got all these portion control. We need to have portion control. And a lot of talk right now and, you know, filling up on the wrong things. I want to take that to the spiritual realm and say, so many times we chase after things that are not going to fill us up. They will not satisfy us. Our portion, our individual serving, needs to be Jesus before we can go and give life to anyone else. Psalms 23, verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. That's kind of crazy because it's not like, my cup overflows with sprinkles when it's the grass is green. And I mean, it is literally in the presence of my enemies. You give me my basic needs, and yet still my cup overflows. Mothering is hard. Nourishing other people, shepherding hearts is difficult. Satan is at all-out war against that. But yet, our portion needs to be in God. I want to look here, and then he ends verse 5 by saying, "You have made my lot secure." What is your lot? First, we know our portion. We need to be filled up and satisfied with Jesus. That needs to be our individual serving. That's how we can come to the place like David does at the end of the chapter, where he's not shaken. But he also understands that his lot is secure. We each have our own lot in life. I don't like my lot. David didn't always like his lot at times. There was times in the Psalms where he kind of complained about the circumstances. But he always came full circle and praised the Lord because Jesus was his portion. So if we look at our lot as he ends in verse 5, every single lot of ours is different. As we mothers look at your lot, there's not a one of us that has the lot the same. We could say we have the same amount of children, but it still is not the same. Different ages, different scenarios, different family situations. Some lots have infertility in them, and there's a struggle, and that's different than other lots. Some have gravestones in them of either children that were taken too young, parents. All of us have different lots in life. The land that God has given us all looks differently. And yet David came to that place where he knew that this is what God has given me. And there was a contentment. I think we fight contentment desperately in our society today. And it's not just out there. I think it's here. It's the struggle for what we don't have, what we wish it looked like. And so many times we don't own our lot. Sometimes we're looking to the lot next to us and we're just rotting away at the fence line. Sometimes we just look to farm it out because we just don't want to take responsibility for it. I don't know what it is that is your lot. You need to realize the sphere of influence that God has placed you in, whether it's grandchildren, children. No children, it's that those kids in the youth ministry. I tell you what, I'm so thankful for so many people who I would say were mothers to me because they brought life to me in the youth ministry, but they actually didn't have any children. But boy, they nourished me. I don't know what it is that your lot looks like, but I do know this. We need to recognize it as from God. The Israelites fought the lots. There's a lot of talk in the Old Testament about land. And if you look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11 is iconic. You know, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future." If you actually look at that, they were in exile because of natural consequences to sin. God had placed them there, but he also had designated to them land. And then as you read on through past verse 11, he tells them what they need to do in their land. Stop complaining about your lot. He says, plant your gardens, eat your produce, have your babies. We need to live and stop complaining about the lot that God has given us. Because Jesus needs to be our portion. So, as we look at that, we remember that God has given us boundary lines. That's the next verse in verse 6. "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." So we have our lot. That's each of ours, different story, our sphere of influence, our section of land. I picture mine with a nice picket fence. And that, to me, is the boundary lines by which God has given me directives on how I can maintain it and to be a safe pasture for those people that reside within my land. Okay? So the boundary lines are his instructions. He's given us the Ten Commandments. He's given us the greatest commandment. The Bible is littered with his directives and with his commands. Some people many times, I think, I know I have felt this at times, I viewed it more like an electrical fence. Like, this isn't this nice picket fence so that I can have safe pasture. This is restrictions so that you can take away my fun. Because what I really wanted to do was this. Not sure why a little bit of this isn't okay. But what we need to look at, and as we grow to know the Lord, as the Lord becomes our portion, as he becomes what we know, when he fills our cup up, and we understand the heart of God, they aren't viewed as electrical fence guidelines. They're viewed as that picket fence. It's that boundary line that allows for pleasant places. Have you ever had that time with your children? I mean, especially now, we've got older children, and it's like, I'm not telling you this because I'm mean. Don't talk to that certain girl or boy because I want to protect you. Don't have that social media app because I want to protect you. I'm not trying to keep you from fun. I'm doing this because I want you to understand the joy of safe pasture. Because if you delve down that road, I know. And that's how our Heavenly Father looks at it. He's been fathering for a pretty long time. And yet so many times we go everywhere else for directions on how to parent, on how to mother, on how to encourage other people. We look at every other option besides the Word of God. This is where God gives us his directives, his boundary lines for how we ought to live. Otherwise, we're going to have janky fences, okay? They're not going to hold. Some of you may be content. You may say, oh, I'm content with my lot. I love my life. I love exactly where God's placed me. And you've got this beautiful fence line. And yet I'm not naive to think that there have not, maybe not on your own desire, but wolves have wreaked havoc. Fence lines have come down, whether it's in your marriage. Maybe there's been unfaithfulness. Maybe there's been distrust. Maybe it is you and you're struggling with some anger and some bitterness. And the fence lines, the directives of God have been violated. And so there's a fence line down. And so when you look at your lot, there are wolves just wreaking havoc right now. And there needs to be some mending that takes place. And I think the beautiful passage, and I always love Ruth, but Naomi had went off to a foreign land. And in that process, her sons married, and her husband ended up passing as well as her sons. She comes back to Israel to go redeem her land, because she actually did have a lot. This is talked about in the book of Ruth. She had a specific section of land that was hers, and she was going to lose it if they did not have a kinsman redeemer. And as beautiful as our covenant God is, he provides Boaz to marry Ruth, who redeems the land. We may look at our land and say it's unredeemable, unrecoverable. It needs mending, it needs fixing, I'm overwhelmed. And then we're back to our portion. Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer, just as that same picture of Boaz was to Ruth and Naomi in redeeming their land, Jesus can redeem the land. He can restore our fences. It's not on us. We need to seek him, but he is that redeemer of the land. And I love that. I love that story. Once we can recognize that we have Jesus to work this land with us, once he fills us up with life, then we in turn can give life to other people. It overflows. We're like a cup overflowing. I think of the example, if any of you have ever nursed a child, if you were to go into the doctor and be like, you know, you haven't eaten, you haven't drank, and you come in and you're like, I have no idea why they're not growing. And the doctor's looking at you like they've lost weight, you know, I don't. Are you eating? Are you filled up with life? Because we can't give life to other people until we are filled. So, as I was searching my own heart and growing in this, because there's a lot of purging that needed to happen in my own heart. I needed to examine my own heart first before I started pouring out. God gave me four things through scripture that we are going to go through. That's on your outline. I want you to use that little postcard to remember this. Think about your lot. I don't know what it looks like. It's different for every single one of us. Some of you have children in that lot. Some of you do not. Some of you have children that you minister in the youth. Some of you have younger women that you minister to. It looks so different for each one of us. But are we content in that? Is Jesus our portion? Because if he's not, we will not be able to give life. But life givers, what do? Number one, they give. A, they give physical life. Who would have thought that this is actually up for debate in our society today? I will say this. We have adopted four children. Birth mom did a lot of things wrong. She did one thing right. She gave life. Psalms 127:3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. Psalms 139 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that Jesus knit us together. B, we give spiritual life. John 10 is a beautiful, beautiful example of a shepherd and how he tends his sheep. Verses 11 through 13, I'm going to read. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock are scattered. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. When we look back at our lot, are we owning our lots? Are we hiring it out? Are we willing to lay down our lives? It's a dying to self. But I think it's a beautiful picture as we look at the Good Shepherd and what he's willing to do. He's willing to protect. John 17:3, it goes on. The whole book of John is absolutely beautiful. But John 17:3, he talks about that spiritual life. What is it? And this is like, so we're like all waiting, like, what's eternal life? What's eternal life? And he says it right here. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God. That is our desire. That is our desire for the people in our lot, for our children, that they would know God. That has to be what we give. It's that eternal life. Eternal souls need to know about eternal life. You understand that the people around you, the people in your lot, they are eternal souls. They are not just 18 and done. They are eternal souls. And we need to teach them about the things of eternal life. So as we grow them in that, number two is grow. How do we grow them? A, relationship precedes instruction. Quality time is important. Deuteronomy verse 11, well, chapter 11 talks about the walking and the sitting. It's not just I gave them a list of all of these instructions and then I went on my way. No, I think it's so beautiful because it's a lot of quality time. It's walking, it's fishing. We're into playing this new game called Trash, you know, with the little kids and Uno. It's those times. It's those times that we have opportunity to talk and to give instruction and to grow them in spirit and in the things of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in verse 7 and 8, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8, he says, I share with you not only the gospel, but my life as well. He also set the precedent that it's not just, I envision Paul like having barbecues, you know, and they're talking about the things of the Lord. He didn't just share the gospel, but he shared his life as well. He did life with them. I love it. My husband said this the other day. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. My daughter's a senior. She was a senior. She's graduating. And so for her high school career has been pretty busy. So I feel like us and the littles, we kind of just follow her around to her activities, you know. So there's not a whole lot of quality time she's getting with them. Needless to say, so when she comes in and gives instruction with the put down the hammer mentality like she does, because she's a little bit like myself, so she comes in and it just isn't received very well. There's a lot of rebellion from the littles because sometimes, this is where my husband said this, you got to have a lot more quality time than to come in and say it like you're saying right now. So one way how we grow them is that we do have to build relationship and quality time. Share your life with one another. Do fun things together. Make eye contact. Don't just play a game and be on your phone. Make eye contact with them. B, instruction void of our practice is pointless. Proverbs 31, she's a beautiful example of not just instructing, but also doing. She lived it out before her children. And it says in verses 26 through 28 that her children arose and called her blessed. I'm going to look that one up. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. We can't be idle. We need to actually be doing the things that we say. We can't say go to church and then not go to church. We can't just drop them off and wonder why they walk away. We need to be practicing the things that we are instructing. C, speak truth so our relationships will not fall prey. John 10, again, back to this passage, it talked about how the hired hand doesn't really care and he abandons them. But Jesus then says, I have come that you have life and that you have it to the full. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why he comes. That's the enemy. That's the devil. He is trying to win over the hearts of those that are in our land, our children. We need to be speaking truth. We need to be countering the lies. They're everywhere. They're on social media. And it's subtle. Just the very fact of Facebook and likes is a lie as we look at that. The fact that our affirming needs to come from other people, we need to be careful of that. We need to be countering that with the Word of God. But where does that start? Our portion has to be here. We have to be filled up on Jesus so that we're overflowing the very truth of God. If we're not in here, then just lame stuff is coming out. Nothing that holds, nothing that actually breathes life. This is active and living, and it will give results. It will resonate in their hearts. So as we do that, the truth is the gospel. We give and we grow, and then we gospel them. The gospel is not a one and done. And this is something that I have grown to appreciate and learn because honestly, I didn't really understand that. I understood salvation, but the older I get, the more I realized I need to gospel myself every single day. I need to remember that I am forgiven, that there is nothing in me that is righteous. Because that mentality sneaks in. I didn't deserve this. I deserve better. I'm struggling with unforgiveness. But that is really, in essence, because I've forgotten the gospel. And so I need to gospel myself, but we also need to gospel those people around us. A, as we grasping the gospel springs up gratitude. Psalm 16, back to our little psalm here. Psalm 16, verse 2, which I don't have on your little sheet, but it says, apart from you, I have no good thing. David had a lot of things. Verse 2 says, apart from you, I had no good thing. That to me was he understood the gospel. He understood he needed God for his righteousness. If you didn't get that, A, grasping the gospel springs up gratitude. B, gospel gratitude, in essence, grows obedience. When we understand the gospel, when we understand what's been done for us, and we are grateful in that, then we obey. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. I want to read for you. It says, For Christ's love compels us, but because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The love of Christ compels us. Have you ever been so just overridden by the things that God has done? It has called you out to do something out of obedience. It's the same thing as our children. When they understand how much we love them, when we invest that and when we grow that in them, they tend to obey us more. Tread carefully on that, because sometimes I wish they'd obey a little bit more. Don't you love me? Don't you know how much I love you? But the gospel gratitude does grow obedience. And the love of Christ compels us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. See, the gospel gives peace as we go. Ephesians 6, verse 15. It's pretty obvious. It actually says here that our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That to me is as we go. When we understand the gospel, when we gospel ourselves on a daily basis, when we gospel our children, there is a peace that resides as we go that says it is well, no matter what comes. I think it's evidenced in Proverbs 31. It says that, and that's listed on there as one of your verses, but it says that she laughs at the days to come. And I've never looked at that as if she looks at it like in a mocking. But I honestly believe that because she understands the gospel, she can look at the days without fear, but with peace. There's a peace that just dominates her presence. Because she knows this isn't her home. Do we know that this isn't our home? Does the gospel, do we understand it so much that we can walk through life with it is well? Feet fitted with the gospel of peace as we go. Number four is go. Those people in your lot will go. This year I had a daughter graduated. So the go has been a process of now 18 years. And now it's that time where we walk her to the fence line. We've provided boundaries, the boundaries and the directives of God. We failed. There's been some fences that needed to be mended. But as we've walked her to that fence line, this is the moment where we go. And just like Jesus, as he left, he said to us, go and make disciples, we do the same with those people in our lot. It's the same example. I can honestly tell you, I want nothing more than to see her go, but I want to see her go, make disciples, and tear it up for the kingdom of God. That's my desire. We've failed a lot along the way. There's been victories, but it's always been my heart desire for her to know God, for her to taste and see him for herself. We have to come to this point where we go. I have seen so many hovering parents. And sometimes, to be honest with you, I'm like, I don't know how that kid's going to survive. A says, continual coddling creates incapable Christians or incapable children. Mac had all these applications to fill out, college applications. And it was like, Mom, so-and-so's friends are filling out their application for him. And I'm like, not your mom. I'm sorry, but I want to prepare you. I need to prepare you. There's things that we need to stop doing sometimes so that we can enable them to do it themselves. The funny thing is, she totally would be fine with me sharing this because I told her I was going to use her as an example quite often. So the first time she filled out an application, she came down to Ryan and I and said, what is Marshall status? I have no idea what my Marshall status is. Might have been a reading error way back in a different grade. I was like, your marital status? She's like, right. I'll say this, she'll never get that wrong again, though. I kind of wanted to tell her, you should probably put, like, you're a black belt. Put that on there. Try that. But in so many ways, we try to coddle, and in essence, what we're doing is we're creating incapable people. Because just like Jesus was preparing the disciples to go, we prepare those we are discipling to go. Paul, also as another example. I want to go back. Hebrews 5:12. I don't want to skip that one. Because this is really cool, too. On a positive example of my daughter. She's reading a book right now, and I wanted to get it from her, but I grabbed it, and it was written by this young girl who's like 17 or 18, and it was about the gospel. And she said, yeah, Mom, it's this really cool book. It's about this girl who says that too often times we're feeding them like the squeezy pouches their whole life, when really kids our age want the meat of the gospel. And I read the introduction, and it was so fascinating. It was like, stop giving me this baby food. I want chicken nuggets, you know? And I was just kind of blown away by that, and I was super encouraged because I think we're too afraid to give them the hard things of life. We want to shelter them. We want to protect them. And in essence, we're hurting them by not. Hebrews 5:12 says, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish from good and evil. That's what we desire. Stop giving them the squeezy pouches. Move to the more meaty things of God's word. We need to get to that point so that they can go, so they, in turn, then, as they own their lot in life, can do the same thing. B, we commend them unto the Lord. The first one was continual coddling creates incapable Christians. B is commend them unto the Lord. Acts 20, verse 32. I already touched on Matthew 28, and that is the Great Commission. Acts 20, verse 32 is Paul. If you've ever read his letters, I think there is this mothering part to Paul because it's like he tries to jam everything in the last couple of paragraphs. And don't forget to do this, and don't forget to do this, and don't forget to do this, and don't forget to this, and see you, thank you, as you go. In Acts 20, he says, verse 32, now I commend you to God. I'm going to find this. Now I commit you to God, to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And there's that beautiful word, inheritance. Understand that as we do these things, as we give life, as we give spiritual life, as we grow hearts through relationship, through instruction, as we gospel them, and as they go, this is our legacy of life. This is the inheritance we leave. It's not the money. It's not the stuff. It's not the house. This is the legacy, the eternal souls. And then in turn, they will do the same. I think that there were so many tragedies throughout the Old Testament because you saw so many times where they neglected these things and giving instruction in the Word of God, and then a generation rose up that did not know the Lord. So we need to commend them, though, at some point unto the Lord. Therefore, go make disciples. Now I commit you unto the Lord. Give as much instruction as we have within our time together. Pummel them with the truth. But first of all, what I needed to do in my own heart, and I don't know if you're there, but I needed to examine my own heart. And that is, am I content with a lot that God's given me? Am I filled with life? Is Jesus my portion? There's so many ways that we can gospel on a daily basis. Because I'm all about, I am a mom in the trenches. So you're like, okay, these things are great. April, you saw me at Target the other day. Shay was throwing like the biggest fit I've seen in a while. I mean, she's like parked in the middle of the toy section screaming her head. She's five. She knows she's got me pinned. I mean, this is where life really hits, you know? Like, this is all great and lofty thoughts, and we need it to be practical. And the Word of God is very practical. One way, there are several ways that I just started chicken scratching out. This is my chicken scratch out of how do I gospel on the daily? One, I need to reiterate to the children that Jesus loves them. That's foundational of the gospel. But also, two, is to declare authority. I've parented in fear before. 2 years of parenting in fear with my oldest. Until God just really grew me. I'm like, this isn't working, my tactics. But gospeling and growing our children and according to God's word does get very practical. It is very relevant. Because in that moment in Target, there was no turning back. She wanted a $20 toy. She had $5. I said no. She didn't like my answer. At that point, I needed her to know that there was an authority. It was me. And God had placed me over her to make the wisest decision for her. Just as Jesus fell under the authority of God the Father. So the gospel is very tangible. In our everyday temper tantrums, we have to understand the principles of the gospel. We also helps us to sprinkle eternal mindsets with our children. Allow them to understand the fact that this is not our home. Another example on this was Mac. She's in here now. She's going to get used a lot. But she was a fiery little one. And we'd get these free balloons at Hy-Vee when we went in there. And it was great until they lost the free balloon into the air, you know, when you got outside. All good till then. She lost that balloon in my heart because I was wrestling with that parenting fear. I'm like, oh, no, she's going to blow. And I looked at her and I said, you just gave that balloon to Jesus. It's a victory moment. And she looked at me and was like, I did. I had a hard time having her keep balloons. Every single time we got a balloon, it was like, woo! I just gave it to Jesus. I was like, because that's our home. We're going to heaven. You gave it to you. All this conversation, this eternal conversation. I wanted her to have an eternity mindset. And then it backfired on me because I'm like, Mackenzie, you need to put your buckle on. She was four. Because then you'll die. I'm just a very real. Yeah. I wasn't going to candy coat it or anything. I'm like, you need to put your buckle on, otherwise you're going to die. Oh, okay. And she's like, well, that's okay because I would just go to Jesus. Backfired. No, it's the law, and God has called us to submit to the law. So, and he might still have work for you to do here. So, another way we can sprinkle the gospel is to give them that eternity mindset. We need to grow grateful hearts is another way we can do that. I'm just shooting out tangible ways. We've went through the meat of the word of God, but I want you to know that I am a mom in the trenches, and I get it. We can go to the circus with free tickets, and they don't just want the circus. They want the dumb, cheap toys and every other bell and whistle. We went to the movies the other day. I don't usually ever go, but there was discount day, and I walk in the door, and I tell you what, it can bring out the ugliest. There's an arcade there. Oh, can I do the arcade? Oh, you know, I want candy. And I'm like, I looked at Javet, and I said, we're going to be grateful for the movie. And that is it. So sometimes we need to practice no so that we can produce a grateful heart in our children. Giving them everything because we didn't get to do this when we were young does not benefit our children. My mom and dad never got me those toys at the circus. And you know what? Right now, Mom, I'm going to personally thank you because that was one of the better things you could have done for me. We can also show them to seek the attention of one. I think that this is a big issue right now. One thing I was challenged with is that I'm hearing small children even say, you know, take a picture of this so you can post it. You know, and we're all posting it for the people. We're doing events for the people, for the crowd, for everyone else to see. And I think a danger is that we fail to teach our children to seek the attention of one. That if no one else was here, if no one else saw, what would you do? Would you enjoy this moment equally as much? So the challenge to myself as well was do things with my family that I don't need to share with anybody else. So it's just on our horizontal and right here before the Lord, we enjoyed this really special time. And we didn't need to tell anybody else about it. Teach our children to seek the attention of one. Another one that I thought of was that we discipline in a way that displays the cross. These are all just little extras. But I do believe that as we discipline our children, it needs to happen, first of all. Proverbs is pretty clear about that. We need to do it in a way that displays the cross. Talk about grace. Talk about mercy. Talk about consequences. Talk about sin. And that is under your judgment many times, as far as when to expend that grace and when to expend that mercy. But I do believe that it needs to be talked about to help our children understand. I enjoy when I've heard my children on occasion say, you know, could I get some grace on this, or could I have some mercy on this? But it encourages my heart because I know that they're understanding, and they're understanding the gospel, and that to me is very important. But there is a natural consequence to sin. And we can say that because that was emulated. Jesus had a consequence. He paid our consequence to our sin. So we need to, as we discipline, understand the gospel as we do that. So in closing, just to wrap everything up, because that was a lot of information, I want you to go back to that Psalm 16 and to the lot that God has called us to, the portion that he is for us. David ends that psalm so beautifully. I'm going to get there. Therefore, he says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will rest secure. Sometimes we lose sleep because of our children. But I know this, that as Christ is our portion, he is there to help us to tend our land. He can also redeem our land on things that we feel are unredeemable. And our heart will rejoice. The boundary lines for God are pleasant places. Help your children understand that. Have joy in your home as you do that. I am very thankful for the opportunity, because I tell you what, I have needed to go through this to remind myself. There have been times where I've just wanted to be like, oh, I'm tired. You know, I said, own your land, Leah. Own your land. Go give life, grow gospel, and then watch them go. I'm praying that God takes all six of our children someplace, all dispersed throughout the countries, preferably nice places to visit. But that they're doing kingdom work. It's my desire that they would know God, that that is eternal life, that those eternal souls would know eternal life, and that is knowing God. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much for the humble opportunity to just scour over your word, to again search my heart, and to see the unclean things in me. God, there have been ways that I have sucked life from those people that are within my lot, because I have not made my portion, my cup, overflow with you. God, I pray that each one of these women would be in your word, that they would grow to love the boundary lines that you have placed this instruction manual for life. Because within that, we have safe pasture. God, I also know there's an enemy that is very real, and he is looking to attack. He's coming at our children in so many divisive ways, and yet masquerading as light. God, I pray that we would have due diligence to be in the Word of God so that we would know the lies from the truth. Lord, I thank you for the humble calling for each one of us to mother, to nourish, and to give life. I pray, Lord, that as we complete this study, that we would all be changed. I thank you again. I pray for the ladies that are to come, God, that you would just continue to give them wisdom. God, that you would speak. In your name I pray, amen. And you are dismissed.